In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Our first reading from the Hebrew Scriptures says, I will recount the gracious deeds of the Lord and the praiseworthy acts of the Lord, because of all the Lord has done for us, that God has shown mercy according to the abundance of God's steadfast love. That's why we gather here today for our annual celebration we call the Kirking of the Tartan service. We tell a story of our heritage, a recounting of God's mercy and steadfast love that makes our worship here possible. We celebrate this service at this time of year because November 14th is the feast day of Samuel Seabury, the first American-born bishop of the Episcopal Church. He's the one who makes the Episcopal Church here in the United States possible. And his is a story that goes straight through the tartaned heart of Scotland. It's a story I know fairly well because Samuel Seabury had been the rector in the mid-1700s of Christ Church, New Brunswick, the church that sponsored me for my ordination. And they were proud of it and talked about it often. Samuel Seabury was actually a loyalist in the Revolution. Every story has its unflattering parts, and we need to be honest about them to tell the full story. He had lived a fairly privileged life and supported the monarchy. He wanted the colonies to eventually be under self-rule, but he didn't support the war against Britain. After the colonists won the Revolution, however, things changed for him. To punish us, the Church of England withdrew all of their bishops. Without them, the Episcopal Church could confirm no new members nor ordain any new priests. They were trying to starve us out. I think the words of our gospel would be an apt description of Seabury's mindset. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He looked around himself and realized that the harvest was plentiful, but the laborers were few. And therefore he asked God to make a way for him to send out laborers into the harvest. Seabury believed deep in his heart that God was not done with the Episcopal Church in the United States, and that there was much work left to do, and people needed this church. And so he needed to find a way to make more laborers for the harvest. He hopped on a boat and went over to England and asked them to ordain him a bishop, and they refused. So he thought long and hard about his resources, his friends and allies, and how he could move forward. And he came up with this thought. You know who'd really like to do something to undermine the English? Who hates the English just about as much as the colonists? The Scots. And so he traveled north, and he asked them, with their own bishops, if they would consecrate him as a bishop. And they did. And he came back to the United States and made for a continuation of the Episcopal Church here. We owe a great debt and have a deep affinity for the Scottish Episcopal Church. For starters, it's why we're called the Episcopal Church. All other parts of the worldwide Anglican Communion are just called Anglican churches. The Anglican Church of Canada, the Anglican Church of New Zealand, the Anglican Church of Nigeria. But we in the Scottish just couldn't stomach being named after the Church of England. And so our church and theirs are the two that came up with the name Episcopal Church, ruled by bishops. Seabury based the first American prayer book on the Scottish Book of Common Prayer. There are distinct parts that we have that aren't found in the English version, like the part in the Eucharistic prayer where we say, "We pray you, gracious God, to send your Holy Spirit upon these gifts, that they may be the sacrament of the body of Christ and his blood of the new covenant, and unite us to your Son and his sacrifice, that we may be acceptable through him being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. It's an ancient part of the Eucharist, dating back to the early church, but the English had cut it from theirs, and the Scottish asked us if we would add it back, and we happily obliged. Seabury also began to advocate that on every Sunday we celebrate communion, which wasn't the practice of the time. But he wanted to do it as a way of reminding everyone that we were in communion with the saints across time and space, of reaching out to his Scottish friends and remembering that the church is bigger than us. And his church grew, and the harvest was gathered in, and the people were cared for. He raised up new priests and lay leaders and sent them out because the people needed shepherds to help them find their way. We're focusing this year on telling our stories, and this is an important one, not just for the history of the Episcopal Church in general, but for us here. It reminds me of the story that we embody in this place. There was a huge fight here that threatened the future of the Episcopal Church in this time and place. The Episcopal Church in the central part of Illinois went through a conflict that led to schism, almost cutting off this parish from connection to the broader church. But faithful people believed in their hearts that God was not done with us yet. There was still work left to do, and the harvest was plentiful, and people needed to gather it in. So folks here looked for resources, found new friends and allies that would help them to do the work they were called to, and made the continuation of the Episcopal Church's ministry and proclamation of the gospel in this time and place possible. Some people, even some people in this very room, found ways to continue to help the church exist here. They went to the Diocese of Chicago and to the National Church offices in New York and made the continuation of the Episcopal Church in this very building a reality. And they made sure that the followers of Christ, who were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, had the leadership they needed, and they became the laborers to gather in the harvest, and the church grew and had a future. Just like in Seabury's story, there are messy parts and unflattering parts, and those are pieces of this story, and they're important because it makes it real and relatable. And because those are precisely the moments when we recognize that it was God's saving work that broke in and made the whole story of steadfastness an actual story of faith and of God's mercy. We tell these stories because we need to hear of the promises of God's mercy and steadfast love again and again. We need to recount God's saving deeds so we believe in them. And even if you have never heard the story of Seabury before, you can begin to recognize it as a familiar story because it's our story. You begin to internalize the story of faithfulness so that when you have your own moments of discouragement, you can tether your story to one of the recounting of God's saving deeds that you've heard before. We all have our version of some story like this. We have stories in which we could not see the way forward, where doubt crept in and cut us off, where our previous understanding of faith provided no way to move into the future we wanted to be a part of. Or some circumstance beyond our control made the path we thought we were going to take a present impossibility. But in that moment, we decided to believe that God was not done with us yet. And we gathered our resources, made new friends and allies to help us on our faith journey, and redoubled our efforts to trust that the God of mercy and steadfast love would reach out and hold us again. For some of you, that personal story is how you ended up in this very church. And you find that the story fits into the narrative that we've been telling as our identity all along. Stories of faithfulness are not built around perfect characters. They are built on people who, in the moment of doubt, when they could have given up, chose instead to recount the saving deeds of a gracious God and to continue to be faithful. But faith stories of this type have one thing in common. They are not individual stories. They are not self-centered stories. They are not about you and me. They're about the idea that God is not done working in this time and place through you and me. They are God's stories. You and I are laborers sent out to gather the harvest. You and I are the recounters of God's faithful story that other people need to hear. You and I are the shepherds that the helpless and the hapless need, the ones who call to them and show them back to the security of faith in a faithful God. Faithfulness is not about simply believing. It's about doing the work that God has set before us. If God is not done with you, it's because you have work left to do for making God's dream a reality in our world. And this is a reminder to go and do it. Today we celebrate that we belong to such a story. Today we give thanks that we never have to do it alone, that there have always been people along the way who are there to help us reach our potential and live into the calling that we have. Today we recount that flawed people, just like us, have been the instruments of God's saving work in every generation. And today we tell such stories in our liturgy, because tomorrow the work of the people is to go out into the harvest and to make God's saving work known in every area of our lives. Amen.